American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
Welcome to our second session together. For those of you who might not have looked at the actual title for the first one was From God or Godzilla. And that I was dealing with the whole issue of evolution. Trying to find my titles here. And we're going to deal with another section here. The Rupture of the Rapture. It's really the title for this section here. So before we begin, let's pause for prayer. Father, we pause just a moment in your presence, inviting you to come and guide us as we take one more trip back into the past, remembering the way, seeing how you led, and becoming more aware of things, and not just aware, Lord, but making important decisions as to how to live for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. My name is Ron Dupre, and I had the privilege to come and teach at Southern Adventist University some years ago, spent 5 years here. Then Linda and I went into the mission field and spent 4 years working in Africa. And you know what's kind of interesting? As I was going out here, somebody came up to me and introduced herself and said, I remember you from 25 years ago. Now, I'll admit, my memory is not that good. And so I couldn't remember her, but if you come up to me and remind me of who you are, I might remember somebody that I met apparently in South Korea 25 years ago when I was a student missionary there, working there. So sometimes we bump into people, you know, in a sense it's going to be like when we go to heaven, we're going to find and see people we hadn't seen for maybe, what, decades. And it's kind of a happy reunion to see folk. So I was pleased to see this lady and just make a brief reacquaintance. We're going to spend time now taking a trip back, going, looking back the way God has led us. I shared with you a phrase I'd like you to memorize. If you weren't here in the first session, we're going to have you learn it with us. It's a phrase that comes from the book called Life Sketches, page 196. And so those of you who were here before, I want you to say it with me. It gives others a chance to hear it. Are you ready? We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. I want us to go through it again. We're going to do it piece by piece. We'll break it up into four pieces. We have nothing to fear for the future. Everybody? We have nothing to fear for the future. The second phrase, except as we shall forget. Ready? Except as we shall forget. From the beginning. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget. Now the third part says, the way the Lord has led us. Everybody? The way the Lord has led us. Let's put those three together. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us. And the last part says, and His teaching in our past history. Everybody? And His teaching in our past history. So let's go through it twice from beginning to end. Life Sketches, page 196. Ready? We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. One more time. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. Wow. God has blessed. God has led. We're here to reflect for a moment. Listen carefully now to the words from a book by William Miller. Quote, only God knows the time of His appearing. His coming will be preceded by wars, confusion, eclipses of sun and moon, a terrible increase of infidelity and corruption of morals. He will bring to an end all oppression. The words of a book written by William Miller in 1974. Did you hear what I just said? 1974. William Miller, Not the William Miller you're thinking of the 1840s. This was written by William McKelvey Miller, and he was not talking about the coming of Jesus. When he says only God knows the timing of his appearing, his coming will be preceded by wars, guess what this William Miller was talking about? The beliefs of a different group of believers. How many of you knew this? Listen carefully. The Shiite Muslims in ancient Persia believed that their spiritual leader disappeared in the year 260 of the Muslim calendar. Then he would reappear in the same body as before. Certain signs would precede his coming, and he would come and raise the dead. The promised one was to arrive 1,000 years after his disappearance. In other words, he disappeared in the year 260 of the Muslim calendar, which means he would come back in the year 1,260. You've heard of that before, right? In the year 1,260 of the Muslim calendar. Now I want to quote. I'm quoting now from a book written by these Muslims called Thief in the Night. Listen carefully. The year 1260 of the calendar of the Muslims coincided with the year, guess what? What year would you guess? 1844. With the year 1844 of the calendar of the Christians. So just as there was an expectation of the coming of the Savior in the West, so in the East there was, I'm quoting now, an instinctive search for spiritual truths, and old prophecies were being renewed. Thus, and I'm quoting now from a book called Baha'u'llah, The King of Glory. Thus, it was during the reign of Muhammad Shah in Persia, ancient Persia, modern Iran, in the year 1844, that the dawn of the long-awaited day of God, foretold by all scriptures of mankind, appeared. What year? 1844. In the East. And it was that year, in 1844, on May 23, 1844, that Sayyid Ali Muhammad announced that he was the 12th spiritual leader, the promised one for whom they had waited. He set out for a pilgrimage to Mecca, arrived in December 1844, the very month that Ellen Harmon had her first vision, and there was the beginnings of a brand new movement. Mecca, December 1844. Sayyid Ali Muhammad openly declared his mission, and thus began in 1844 a brand new global movement, the second largest independent religion, the Baha'i Faith. There are currently 5 million Baha'is worldwide in 235 countries and territories of the world, the second most widespread of the world's independent religions, I just told you. Their missionary zeal, why? They believe that this faith, everybody must be converted to this faith. They look forward to the day when the rulers of the world will become Baha'is and will use their political power to support Baha'i faith and enforce its laws. What do they believe? There is one true faith for the whole world, and this is the Baha'i Faith. The soul of human beings is immortal. Religious truth is not absolute, and Satan doesn't exist. There is no evil. Everything is good. Interesting. When did they start? 1844. Fascinating. Why 1844? A global movement that's trying to convince everybody to join them. Why 1844? Amazing. As I pointed out before, I was sharing in the previous lecture the issue of the rising of Darwinism, evolution. 1844, at the same time the Seventh-day Sabbath was coming to the forefront. As I pointed out also here, I believe Satan, brilliant, crafty creature, was trying to raise up a counter-movement. Counter to the Seventh-day Sabbath, which memorializes the creation, he was raising up this movement of evolution. But you know what? Satan was also setting in motion another major thing that started in 1844. Did you know this? Listen carefully. In the summer of 1844, the same time that Charles Darwin wrote his 1844 sketch. By the way, The Origin of Species was written in 1844. True, it was published 15 years later, but it was written in 1844, and it's called Darwin's 1844 Sketch. That same summer, Frederick was making a trip from his job in Manchester, England. He was on his way back home to Germany to visit his family. He decided to stop in Paris to meet with Karl in Paris in the summer of 1844. And so it was that in August in Paris, Frederick Engels and Karl, what do you think his last name is? Karl Marx. They met there in 1844. Listen to what Engels says. When I visited Marx in Paris in the summer of 1844, our complete agreement in all theoretical fields became evident from that time. During that short stay in Paris, Marx suggested that the two of them should write against the rage of their day. They began to do that. And their friendship marked a lifelong friendship. And I'm quoting now a book on history. It says, a lifelong association that would change the world. At the beginning of our first lecture, I asked you, what day do you think of when you say the day that changed the world? And so one of the answers was 9/11. True. By the way, we're going to come to another 9/11 in a minute here, a few minutes here. 9/11, yes, some say December 26th, last year, the tsunami. Incidentally, did you know the tsunami was so violent it changed the rotation of the earth on its axis? Yes. So badly that the day now is shorter than it was before. And I'm so glad to hear that, because now I'm going to excuse when I don't get everything done that I need to in one day. The day is not as long. It's true. It's a fact of science that the day is shorter. Now, admittedly, it's a fraction shorter.
A fraction of a second.
Okay. Not much shorter. But anyway, that's the reality of the tsunami back then. So, this is a year ago that it happened, actually a year and 3 days ago. So, this is the facts of what's happened. We want to look now at another tsunami that happened that shook the earth, 1844. The day, the prophetic day that changed the world. Here was a lifelong association. Listen to what Engels said. November, he wrote to Engels wrote to Marx November 19. He said this. We are at present holding public meetings all over the place to set up societies for the advancement of the workers. By a huge majority, everything Christian was banned from the rules. 1844. Interesting. Now, Marx had already written a book 3 years before attacking Christianity. But in February 1844, Marx proclaimed, the criticism of religion is the prerequisite of all criticism. And he says, man makes religion. And he said, in 1844, religion is the opiate of the people. You ever heard that statement? Religion is the opium or the opiate of the people. And Marx said, if you want to be really happy, the best way is to get rid of all religion. 1844. In 1844, that friendship was started, and thus was born Marxism, socialism, and communism. All there in 1844. Amazing. They were attacking Christianity, 1844. Why? Right there, they promoted and encouraged people and said, listen, communism will provide a utopia here on earth. You don't have to wait for the future. Don't believe in Jesus Christ. We will provide you a heaven here on earth. That's basically what they were proclaiming, what they were claiming. And of course, you know, communism didn't give them a heaven, gave them a veritable hell on earth. Now, this is true. By the way, last year, you remember, here in the United States, Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, Ronald Wilson Reagan, was laid to rest in the middle of last year. And some of you will remember how they showed the news clips of Reagan, especially way back when he said to the premier of the Soviet Union, Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. Remember seeing that on the news clips, okay? And it was Ronald Reagan who was instrumental. Yes, he worked with Pope John Paul. In fact, Time or Newsweek had a big headline called Holy Alliance, how Reagan had worked with the Pope, and they were able to attack communism. The Berlin Wall came down, guess what day? 9/11. That is the way they say it in another part of the world. It was November 11, okay, that it came down. And in Europe, South Africa, where I'm from, we put the day first, and then the month second, the year last. So it was a different 9/11. The 9th month, the 11th month, the 9th day, the Berlin Wall came down. Communism collapsed. Well, not completely true. There are millions of people still suffering under communism, not far from us, under Fidel Castro. Then there are millions more in North Korea, to say nothing of more than a billion, with a B, people in communist China still suffering under communism. Communism was a major anti-Christian religious force that offered a false heaven here. You don't need to wait for the second coming. You can have your own heaven right here. A false promise that became a hell for many on this earth. When did it start? That collaboration began. They worked together. They began to write. They began to proclaim right there in 1844. Fascinating. An attempt and an attack from outside. Of course, communism is collapsing. But you know what's interesting? What the devil cannot do by attacking from outside, he often begins to attack from inside. The insidious attacks from inside are sometimes even more successful and more dangerous than from outside. By the way, I need again my timekeepers. Are you guys here? You'll remind me around 11:30, 11:35, and we'll have 10 minutes or so. Call me at 11:30 so that I can give you time for questions. I see a two-pronged attack, by the way. Besides the movement that arose in the East, the Baha'is, and they are now worldwide, and I was reminded by somebody, they are quite wealthy financially, a major movement. Only 5 million, you might say, but yes, they are global. Besides that movement that started in 1844, sidetracking us from the major movements that began here in the United States and now is a global movement, Seventh-day Adventism. Here was the attack with communism, but you know what? There's the attack from inside that is even more insidious, more dangerous. Time, in the year 2002, came out with this cover, The Bible and the Apocalypse, why more Americans are reading and talking about the end of the world. This came out shortly after 9/11. Shortly after 9/11, everybody say, oh, what's happening? The end of the world is here. And so people began to read and get serious about it. And in this Time magazine article, it's a fascinating story. Listen carefully. See if you can recognize this. At the start of book one, on a 747 bound for Heathrow from Chicago, the flight attendant suddenly finds about half the seats empty, except for the clothes and wedding rings and dental fillings of the believers that have suddenly been swept up to heaven. Down on the ground, cars are crashing, husbands are waking up to find only a nightgown in bed with them, and all children under 12 have disappeared as well. The books offer readers a vivid, violent, and utterly detailed description of just what happens to those who are left behind on earth to fight the Antichrist after Jesus raptures or lifts the faithful up to heaven. The terrorist attacks, 9/11, not only deepened the interest among Christians fluent in the language of Armageddon and Apocalypse, it broadened it as well to an audience that had never paid much attention to the predictions of the doomsday prophet Nostradamus or been worried about an epic battle that marks the end of time or, for that matter, read the book of Revelation. Time magazine continues, since September 11, people from the cooler corners of Christianity have begun asking questions about what the Bible has to say about how the world ends. The book of Revelation has always held its mysteries, but for millions of people, the code was broken in 1995, a decade ago, when LaHaye and Jenkins published Left Behind, a novel of the Earth's last days. Time magazine tells us about it. And by the way, that was the first of a series that's probably going to be 15 parts. At one stage they said 14 parts, but I just read that they are now, there's a second part to a prequel. Okay, they had a 12-part series and then a prequel and a sequel. And you know what's interesting? Time magazine says interest in the end times is no fringe phenomenon. It's just not people out there on the fringes. About half of the Left Behind readers are evangelical, which suggests there is a broader audience of people who are having this conversation. A Time CNN poll, I'm quoting still, finds that more than one-third of Americans say they are paying more attention now to how the news might relate to the world. Fully 59% say they believe the events in Revelation are going to come true. Some of this interest is fueled by faith, some by fear, some by imagination. But all three, faith, fear, and imagination, are fed by guess which books? Left Behind. Now, by the way, that is 2002. In 2004, front page, the new Prophets of Revelation. On the cover, the new Prophets of Revelation, on the cover, Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Okay? Fascinating. This is Newsweek last year. The new Prophets of Revelation. Yes, because this Newsweek, by the way, updates us. It says there were 62 million copies sold. I checked just 2 days ago, night before last night. It's now more than 70 million copies sold. And one of the prequels that has just come out is now on the New York Times bestseller list. In fact, these men are regularly topping the New York Times bestseller list. Okay? They are considered, I'm reading out, America's best-selling writers, even beyond those fiction writers of Stephen King and so forth. These are America's best-selling. The book that came out called Glorious Appearing, that came out last year, sold almost 2 million copies before it was published. Did you hear that? Before it was published. 2 million copies. Amazing things are happening. And there are books and movies and CDs and greeting cards and games, children's books, having an alarming impact on people. That Newsweek article I just showed you here, this Newsweek article, guess what it says? 55, that's more than half. Now listen carefully. 55% of all Americans, that's secular Americans as well, 55% of Americans in general, think that the faithful will be taken up to heaven in the rapture. Secular-minded, non-churchgoers, everybody, 55% believe in this rapture theory. Scary stuff, folks. Why? You see, one 77-year-old lady said this. She said, if we keep our eyes on Israel, not on Jesus, by the way, okay? If we keep our eyes on Israel, literal Israel, right there in the Middle East, we will know about the return of Christ. All of that comes from this left-behind ideas. They believe, listen carefully, Jesus cannot come until they rebuild a third temple on the Temple Mount. And guess what's in the way? The Al-Aqsa Mosque. So an evangelical from Australia, trying to move the prophecies along as they interpret, or rather misinterpret them, went and set the Al-Aqsa Mosque on fire, trying to burn down the mosque so that they could then rebuild the temple so that Jesus would come. Fascinating. Time magazine says, to some evangelical readers, the Left Behind series provide more than a spiritual guide. They are a political agenda. When they read in the papers about the growing threats to Israel, literal Israel, they are not only concerned for a fellow democratic ally in the war against terror, they are also worried about God's chosen people and the fate of the land where events must be unfold, they believe, in a specific way for Jesus to return. That combination helps to explain why some Christian leaders have pressed their case in the Bush White House as if their salvation depended upon it. Why do I say the rapture theory is alarming? Listen carefully. Incidentally, I went and I bought, now admittedly those books, by the way, I have not purchased one of those books, and I encourage you, don't waste your money on it. But I did find a book called, and I didn't bring the book, I just brought a copy of some of the pages, Are We Living in the End Times? By Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, published in 1999. This is not one of the series of The Left Behind. This is a book that they claim is a book on prophecy specifically. This is not, you don't find any of the characters that are in those Left Behind series. This is a book just on prophecy. And in this book, Are We Living in the End Times? They proclaim some scary stuff, folks. Listen to some of the things. What do they believe? The secret rapture can occur at any moment. There are no signs at all. And no one knows it has happened. Except if you look around and you find your wife's teeth next to you. Now, she's got fillings, and I'm not joking. This is what they believe. If your wife has gold fillings in her teeth, that will be left behind. So if you see her gold fillings there, that will be left behind. Or a nightgown. The only way you will know that the rapture has taken place is if you are not in it. There are no signs that predict it at all. Number two, after the rapture, there will be a dreadful time of persecution that they call the tribulation. But not to worry, not to worry. Because if you are God's true believer, you will not suffer. You will already be safe in heaven. Now here is more dangerous information. Third, if you miss the rapture, and remember 55% of all Americans in general believe that, if you miss the rapture, not to worry, you will have a second chance. Yes. You can wait for the rapture, you're going to suffer persecution, but don't worry, you'll have a second chance. Second chance to be saved. And by the way, that's not in the fictional novels only, that's in the book of end time, what they produce. Okay? And not only that, they say, I'm quoting now, the second chance, this is from the book, Are We Living in the End Times? Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins say, untold, uncounted millions of men and women, girls and boys, will recognize that, although they miss the rapture, and thus will have to endure the terrors of the tribulation, yet God is still calling them, wooing them to His side. We believe, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins say, these tribulation saints could well number into the billions with a B. And do not forget, every one of those new believers will have been left behind after the rapture precisely because he or she had, to that point, rejected God's offer of salvation. Yet even then, the Lord will not give up on them. So you have a second chance, the rapture. But guess what? If you still don't accept Jesus Christ, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins say, don't worry. When Jesus comes, by the way, they have an interesting situation. If you're raptured, the people who left behind have a second chance. If you don't accept Jesus then, and Jesus comes now, they have a... After Jesus comes, after the second coming, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins in their book on prophecy say this. Don't worry, you have a third chance. I'm serious. Listen carefully. I'm going to quote now. They claim, believers, if you accept Jesus and he comes, believers who live throughout the entire 1,000-year period, okay, the scriptures, they say, I'm sorry, they claim that the scriptures show that believers will live throughout the entire 1,000 years, the millennium period, but the unbelievers, the unregenerate, will be given 100 years more to repent and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. You have a third chance. The rapture theory is insidious and, frankly, satanic. How do I know? Tim LaHaye says it himself. He doesn't say it about the rapture theory, but Tim LaHaye says this. I'm quoting now from Newsweek, this Newsweek magazine here. All right, listen to what Tim LaHaye says. Quote, the worst thing a person can do against God is to deceive people about the Bible. Then he adds three words. That's satanically inspired. Okay? Did you hear what I just said? Those are the words, right here, quoting Tim LaHaye. The worst thing a person can do against God, and I can give you the quote from here later on, is to deceive people about the Bible. Three words. That's satanically inspired. Wow. Now, by the way, what has this got to do with 1844? Aha! 1844, you might have guessed it. Because right there in 1844, while there were people all over the planet, and I'm going to talk about this afternoon, how many people in how many places, how many continents, amazing. There were people all over that were saying, Jesus is coming, the time of the end has come along. Now, we'll talk about the error that they made and so forth, but all at that time, people were all over in Europe as well. At that same time, and I'm quoting now, in 1840, 4 years earlier, in Lausanne, Switzerland, there was a man by the name of John Nelson Darby. He's well known amongst the Christians. John Nelson Darby gave an exposition of the theology of dispensationalism for the first time. Now, listen to this volume on eschatology. This is by the dispensationalists. Darby maintains that he got his doctrine from the Bible alone. However, his insistence on the secret rapture was new even to him until 1843, or even 1845. Did you hear that? When did the secret rapture idea come up? The closest the historians can date it, they're saying Darby came up with this between 1843 and 1845. Until then, Darby was not sure about the secret rapture. I'm quoting. That's the quotation. Another writer in a book called Backgrounds to Dispensationalism similarly notes that when Darby enunciated the concept of the rapture, quote, he was introducing a new concept into the thought of the Christian church. When did the rapture idea arise, folks? 1844. Right there, they say, between 1843 and 1845. Isn't that interesting? Why? Why 1840? That 1844 time? Because I have no question. God was raising up a people, and at the same time, the devil was inciting crazy, strange ideas. If you don't accept Jesus, you have a second chance. If you don't accept him later on, you have a third chance. Don't worry if you miss the rapture. Don't worry if you're not ready when Jesus comes. You'll have 100 years more to repent after the second coming. After Jesus comes, you'll have another century to turn to the Lord. That's what the rapture theory teaches. Subtle, satanic, unbelievable, extremely dangerous. And these left behind books, folks, are saturating all Christian bookstores. They're saturating the press. There are movies out there. The Left Behind series is extremely dangerous. I have a friend of mine, by the way, who was a nominal Jew. You know, I don't want to minimize the way God can work. Please remember this. God can work, and he works sometimes in unbelievably strange ways. Go back 20 years or so. There's a book that came out in the 1980s, probably 80, 84, called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody heard of that book? A few hands, yes. Hal Lindsey wrote that book. A book that is saturated with false prophecies. This guy was walking down the street one day in Hollywood. He was a secular Jew. He came across the book. He picked it up. It caught his attention. And as he read the book, he was convicted and he became a Christian. A secular Jew became a Christian as he read a book filled with false prophecies. What am I saying? God can work through all kinds of things. If God can convert an entire city through a reluctant prophet by the name of Jonah, God can bring conversion through strange books. Okay, I'm not promoting those books. Please understand me. I'm not suggesting that we should waste our money on the Left Behind series. But you know, sometimes God brings about conversion through strange ways. And here was this guy. His name was Steve Wolberg. I met Steve when he came to the seminary years ago. We went to class together at the seminary. I heard his testimony back then. Now, Steve has a book out called End Time Delusions. I've read the book through. I'm going to recommend this book. If you ever want to read a book that highlights, brings to fore all of these major, dangerous, subtle delusions of the rapture theory. And by the way, wisely, Steve didn't publish this with an Adventist publisher, so he has a broader distribution. He's gotten this published by Treasure House. And so others will be more willing to listen to the biblical materials. You know, if it's published by the Adventist distribution, oh, I don't want to listen to you guys. But, you know, this is recognized, and it's Steve has got some good material here, and other scholars are recommending this book, End Time Delusions. A very good Adventist book that will help you when you talk with your friends who believe in this dangerous, subtle, satanic theory of the rapture, the Left Behind series. And incidentally, because people are so interested in it, we have a wonderful opportunity to share with them the truths of Scripture. I hope you have your Bibles here. I see a Bible. Yes, we're going to get to the Bible because I want you to remind you in a few moments about some of the things that we do believe. Okay? But you know what? We talk about those dangerous theories. I'm glad you're taking your Bible out. You're going to go to that in a minute. There's, of course, the Baha'i Faith that started in 1844 in the East. There was communism that started in Europe, okay, to distract from this beautiful belief of the second coming. And of course, there was the third thing that's now infiltrating all of Christianity and the secular world, the Left Behind lie. Okay, be careful of that. But you know what? There's a fourth danger that I want to sound even more subtle, even more dangerous than the Left Behind lies, even more dangerous than the communist concentration camps. What is that? Listen to this. The most subtle attack of Satan on the doctrine of the second coming is this: for us to simply ignore it. For us to live as though we don't believe it. Let me ask you the question, and it's a question to me myself also. What do you think about? What do you speak about? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money, or rather, God's money that He has put in your care? Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting we should go about like that famous preacher of years ago, Jonathan Edwards, who preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Ever heard about it? They say he could scare people almost into heaven. Now, you cannot scare people into heaven. We know that. You know, with the threats of turn or burn. I'm not suggesting that, okay? Not at all. But here's my question. Think about yourself. By the way, don't think about the person next to you. Don't think about your parents. Don't think about your brothers and sisters. Don't think about your church members. Don't think about your pastor. Because true, some of us as pastors have not been proclaiming this loudly enough and clearly enough. Think about yourself. When you talk with others, what do you most often converse about? Sports? The latest clothes? Your latest purchase of a car, a computer, a camera? What do you talk about? The achievement of your friends, your relatives in high school, academy, college, graduate school, your new job, your promotion, an award, a publication, your recent vacation, your marriage, your graduation, even if you're a pastor, your ordination. Now, please don't get me wrong. These are all fine. They're wonderful things if you are sharing with others the way God has blessed. But my question is to you today, how much time, or shall I say, how little time do you do I take to talk about, to share, to discuss, to dream, to preach, to proclaim, to teach, to long for, to urgently share with others, and to prepare for the second coming of Jesus? That's the question I want you to seriously think about. We are called Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I've got two churches in Michigan, and you know, next year, that's right, in a few days' time, the new year will be here, I'm going to be preaching two whole series of sermons. One dealing with the second coming, 5 or 6 sermons. The other one dealing with the Sabbath, because we are Seventh-day Adventists. And so I've got two series I'm going to be sharing at my churches on those two major doctrines we believe in. But let's take a few minutes to review. When we talk about the second coming, and I just want to, as I said, just for a few minutes here, we've got about 10 minutes here. What are we talking about? We've got these false theories that are swirling around of the Left Behind series. And we remember the well-known, some of you might know it by heart, from the King James. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, the well-known passage there where Jesus said to them. So we're going to just briefly review. If you know them by heart, say them with me. Some of you will say it from the King James, if that's what you memorize it as, where Jesus talks to his disciples. Just to remind them, he says, "Let not what? Your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Beautiful promise of Jesus. Now, he came the first time. By the way, the world has just celebrated Christmas, the first coming of Jesus. And of course, basically all scholars and historians agree it couldn't have been December. But we do believe that Jesus did come, the first coming. And because he came the first time, we know that he will come the second time. The first time he came to defeat Satan, the second time he will come to destroy sin. Let's look at a few verses very quickly. I want to take you quickly on a quick tour through some major important scriptural passages. I just mentioned John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Let's go to Matthew 24, 24. And by the way, I want to mention here, we have wonderful evangelists who are out there proclaiming the gospel, sharing the word. Now, I want to challenge even our evangelists to sometimes dig deeper, because Matthew 24, 24, Jesus is answering two questions in Matthew 24. The disciples say, "When will these things be? The fall of Jerusalem, and what will be the sign of thy coming?" Two different questions asked, and Jesus answers both questions. He answers it in what they call an A-B-A-B pattern. Fascinating. The first several verses, Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Then the next few verses, he's talking about the end of the world. Then he goes back to the fall of Jerusalem, and by the way, it's in that section, between verses 32 to 35, where he talks about the fall of Jerusalem, where he says, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And the "these things" he's talking about is the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus made that comment around the year 30, 31 AD, and the Jerusalem fell in the year 70 AD. Okay, then he goes back and he talks about the end of the world. Now, by the way, the King James on this is pretty good. It talks about "this and these, that and those." Okay, the Greek is very clear. When he's talking about "this and these," Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Now, admittedly, some of us have mixed it all up, selected passages, smorgasbord, cafeteria style, and confused everything, so much so that the great apologist by the name of C.S. Lewis calls Matthew 24 the greatest embarrassment, the failed prophecy of Jesus, because Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass," because everything was confused together. Jesus' prophecy did not fail. He was talking about the generation in Jerusalem. Okay, so be careful when you go to the study of Scripture. So what we're looking at here, Matthew 24, 24. Now, by the way, you'll see, Jesus sometimes says it in Matthew 24, verse 12 or so. It says, "Beware of false prophets, false Christ." He's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And in Matthew 24, 24, he's talking about the end of the world. He repeats it because he's now talking about it at different times. Fascinating. If you study it carefully, you will see that Jesus is talking about two events. Don't get them confused. Now we are talking about the fall, at least the end of the world. Matthew 24, 24, and he says here, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, it's that way he is talking about the end of the world, okay? About the false prophets and false Christ. And by the way, talking about the fall of Jerusalem, he warns in verse 5 about the danger there and about the false Christ as well. And verse 11 about the false prophets, the fall of Jerusalem. So Jesus is not stuttering and repeating himself. He's talking about two different things, okay? Now we are at the end of the world. verse 24. So beware. And how do I know that? Wow. It happened to be my own anniversary. My wife and I got married October 28th. So this definitely caught my attention. If you see something big in USA Today, this is USA Today, the actual newspaper that caught my attention, October 28th, 1992. The headline, this huge thing, Jesus will come in the Feast of Trumpets, October 28th, 1992. I keep this to show you there will be false Christs and false prophets. This was actually big advertisement, a quarter page that they paid for, big bucks, okay, to get this in USA Today. And of course, Jesus didn't come. There are people who will make all kinds of predictions about the coming of Jesus. This one happened to be one of those false prophecies. But be careful. Let's go now to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We talk about the coming of Jesus. Be careful of the false prophets, false Christ. A few more verses. Acts 1, verse 11. You might know it by heart. This same Jesus who was taken up from you shall so come how? In like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Write that one down. This is the angels who say, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Jesus will come. It will be a personal and literal coming. Okay? Revelation 1 verse 7. Write that one down. It says, every eye will see him. It's going to be a visible coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I'm moving rapidly because I'm watching my clock here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It will be with a trump of God, of the archangel. So it will be an audible one. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It will be glorious and triumphant. Matthew 24 verse 30. It's no secret business here at all, folks. Be careful of this theory of the secret rapture. It is not biblical. It's going to be a glorious, triumphant one. Somehow they split all of this into two different phases. But no, there's one major event, Matthew 24, verse 30, where it says that the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the sign, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It'll be a cataclysmic one. Daniel chapter 2, remember that vision, the dream of this great image, and the stone that comes and hits the image at the feet. It'll be a cataclysmic one. This is the stone of Christ's kingdom, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And one more thing. Yes, folks, it will be sudden. It will happen catching so many people unawares. Matthew 24, verse 43. Now, I want to put in something here. Thank you for the reminder. You know, so many times we have said, Jesus is coming soon. Fascinating. I remember listening to different people say, soon. My grandfather or my father said Jesus is coming soon 50 years ago. But you know what? What does your Bible say? Go to that verse quickly. Revelation 22, 20, almost the last book in the last verse in the Bible, just towards the end. And you know, I went and did a study. I'm still busy with it. I'm not finished with it. I've been doing a study of this. It is fascinating. Different Bibles say things differently. Look at Revelation 22, verse 20, second last verse in the Bible. And you can find this several times in this chapter. Chapter 22, verse 7, chapter 22, verse 12, and chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. What does your Bible say? Quickly. Most answers. The majority of Bibles say quickly. And as I listened to one professor talking one day, he said, if you go back to the Greek, it says quickly, quickly. Think about what quickly. Quickly has to do with manner. Not time. Think about that for the moment. If I say, hey, somebody calls me, I'm at work, and they say, can you come home? And I say, well, I got to finish my job. But look, when I finish work at 5 o'clock, I'll be home quickly. Okay. Quickly has to do with manner. We've used the word come soon, and we think time. Jesus is coming soon. I would suggest to you, don't use the word soon. The Bible uses the word quickly. The majority of Bibles correctly say, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west, it's fast, unexpected, like a thief in the night. When I say Jesus is coming soon, what do you think of? Manner? No, you think of time, right? He's coming maybe next year. And I want you to seriously think about this. Tell people, Jesus is coming quickly. Now, two. If the house is burning down, and somebody, my wife calls and says, our house is burning down. Honey, come quickly. What am I doing here? I'm going to come right now and fast. I'll be doing both, okay? And in a certain sense, This world is burning down, folks. Spiritually, morally, geographically, you see the issues happening all over the world. Okay, meteorologically, the world is on fire. And our prayer should be, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Which means both come fast and come right now. Okay. But the idea in the Bible is Jesus is coming quickly. The main issue is the manner of his coming, not the timing. So we should not say Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming quickly, imminently. So be ready. Why do I say that? Personal short story. My sister, 25 years of age, active, loved the Lord. 3 kids she was raising, helping to put her husband through school. 25, I said. Suddenly, while she was playing badminton with our cousin, who is a pastor, suddenly she got to the door. She said, Roy, I'm not feeling good. And she said, I'm going to the restroom, but she collapsed right there. Brain hemorrhage, 25 years of age. Roy rushed over, didn't know what it was. He worked on her, gave her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, didn't know what was wrong, but did his best, called an ambulance. They rushed her to the hospital, and the medical doctor said, Roy, if you hadn't acted so quickly, we still don't know really what it was, your cousin would have died. My sister survived that blood vessel bursting. Amazing. My parents jumped in the car when they heard it. They drove all the way down from Johannesburg to Durban, where my sister was in the best hospital, where they were working on her. They visited with her, and she said to them, Mom, Dad, if anything happens to me, I want you to take my 3 kids to raise them. Her husband was a nominal Adventist, didn't really believe. He was a classmate of mine. He didn't really believe the Lord, didn't love the Lord. And so they visited with my sister Pam, and they drove back to Johannesburg. Little did they know, after they left the hospital, Pam had a relapse, second stroke. 25 years of age, she didn't survive the second one. Why do I tell you that, folks? Not to scare you, but just to make you aware, life is fragile. You don't know, I don't know, what will happen in the next 5 minutes. My sister didn't know what was going to happen. I thank God she loved the Lord. I thank God she had a second chance as an opportunity to talk and to say, you know, be aware, her life might not last long. I don't know what's going to happen. The next moment, you remember, it happened in Indiana, by the way, an airplane flew into a building. Besides 9/11, these people were in a hotel, and the airplane crashed into the building, and people's lives were snuffed out just like that. Think of 9/11, 3,000 lives just like that gone. We don't know how long life will last. It makes no sense to say, oh, I'll make my mind up next week. At the end of the conference, I'm going to make my decision for the Lord. What am I saying? We have to live moment by moment for Jesus Christ. Because the very next moment could be the first coming of Jesus. I mean, he's the second coming, the first resurrection, sorry. The first resurrection, his second coming. Or, God forbid, if we miss that second coming, it would be the resurrection of the unrighteous at the end of the 1,000 years. So yes, I'm talking about 1844. I'm talking about the different movements that the devil got moving at that time. But young people, and those not so young, because I see there are some young people here who've dyed their hair gray. It's always good to have some of them around. Mine is turning gray too. Young people, we're going to take a few moments for questions. But right here, I want to make an appeal. How many of you want to say, Lord, I want to be ready right now for that glorious day of Jesus coming? Let me see your hands. Keep your hands up. I want to pray for you just briefly. Lord, you see the hands that have been raised. There might be a few, Lord, who are still struggling to make that decision and raise their hands. Thank you for leading in this movement. At the same time, we know the devil was raising up major global movements to distract. Father, we have a wonderful opportunity to share about the coming of Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Time for questions. We got 9 minutes here. Any questions, any comments, anything you want to add, suggestions, those things. By the way, as I said in the previous session, I've learned so much from others, and I love it when people bring more things. After the previous session, somebody came to me and said, you got to read up on this M theory. Check PBS. There's some videos there. And I was like, wow. And so I'm learning from you. Any comments and questions? I have 2 hands that are raised. speak loudly, and then I will repeat the question into the mic. Stand up. Okay. Is your mind? End Time Delusions, the author is Steve Wolberg, W-O-H-L-B-E-R-G, Steve Wolberg. If you want to come look at this later on, I would highly recommend this book as a good book to help to answer all of those many questions. Another hand here.
On that rapture theory,
a little louder. Correct. There's no biblical, you could twist scriptures as anybody could do for anything, but no, there is no biblical, serious biblical material to promote that. They try, but there isn't any biblical material. That's what I say. Darby came up with it between 1843 and 1845, right there, the 1844 again. Why? I believe it was motivated by some other force, not Jesus Christ. Yes. They use all kinds of ones, but they will be caught up together with them in the clouds. They use that as the rapture theory. But what one of the major things here's what they do. The major thing is they take the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel 9, which says in the middle of the week. They take that 1 week of prophecy. By the way, the Bible says it's a 70-week prophecy, 490 years. But they take that last week and they separate it and they throw it way into the future, which is not biblical. There's no biblical material for it. It's a 70-week prophecy. They take the last week, 7 days, which is 7 years. They throw it way into the future and they say that's when the time of trouble will come, 7 years, and they split it in half. They got all kinds of what we call gyrations they go through, and then they have this as the final tribulation time. And so it's been starting with the whole issue of Daniel and using that last week that they have separated from the 70-week prophecy, which doesn't make sense, but that's what they do. And then all kinds of other things they believe that really remove from the prophecy that pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the 70-week prophecy. But that's some of the core basis on which they do that. But I would say this book would give you most of the answers coming from a secular, former secular Jew. One more hand over here, I see. Yes, Alex, louder. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, correct. Matthew 24:40. The two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. That's right, that's one of the other passages. Thanks for reminding us of that. Matthew 24:40 is another one that's used. Yes, sir? Oh yes, early on I talked about it's called Stokes, S-T-O-K-E-S apostrophe after the S, Stokes Compendium of Dates. And he's got a revised one that is now available electronically. And he lives close to where I am. I've got his phone number for him. And he's got it apparently on, you can get it on a website or whatever. But his name is Keith Stokes. He was a teacher from Canada, studied the seminary. So he's got some fascinating, showing all the 1844 things. And he goes back, way back into history. But it was the 1840s that there were so many dates that showed me that. So Keith Stokes has done something. Any more questions or comments? Yeah, a hand here, then we're going to take a break. We're supposed to end at 11:45. We've got about 5 more minutes here.
Like, is there any relevance between the Mormon church coming around?
Okay, we're going to talk about the Mormons later on. 1844, by the way, just so you know, fascinating stuff, boy, that you can hear. One of our sessions is going to deal with Mormons, okay? 1844 again, a major issue with the Mormons, 1844. We're going to talk also about Harry Potter. Did you know when this all started? Hey, amazing. Folks, come back. We're going to talk about Harry Potter, 1844 again. Why 1844? Fascinating. We're going to talk about that this afternoon, plus other things that come along, all 1844. Amazing things that happen. Yes, a hand back there?
Yeah, just like the Baha'i thing. Doesn't Buddhism promote the concept of inherently good?
Yeah, I don't know much about Buddhism, but I think you're correct. Yeah, and it's all issue of karma. You do what is good, and you benefit that later on. Yes, but there's no evil. There's no Satan. There's no devil. And yes, you can move towards the state of perfection. Yeah. Yes. There's a hand here.
Do you have any material that correlates the second coming with the Jewish festival?
The second coming and the Jewish festival? No, I don't. I don't. Let me just sound a caution here. I'm glad you asked the question. Here is a good time to say, watch out, folks. Watch out. Here it is. Listen carefully. Ellen White makes a statement. that bright lights will go out. I believe that that statement is going to come true more and more as we get closer to Jesus' imminent coming. And the reason I'm saying this, and I'm not going to mention names because there are different people who are involved in clearly promoting falsehood. Okay? Attacking Ellen White very subtly, often not directly. People who have credentials, people who write extensively, people who travel, people are out there promoting all kinds of things. I brought some of the material along today, and I don't like to talk publicly. We're not talking about people. Please notice that. We're talking about principles. So I'm not mentioning names here, because my hope is that this one of the main promoters of false theories, who is actually attacking many of our beliefs, and he's inside the church, my hope is that there will be a major conversion and that this one of these major characters will come around and start promoting biblical Adventism. But there have been attacks on Ellen White, and there are attacks very subtle, not direct, but very, very dangerous. And promotion of all kinds of strange things, feast days, promotion of there's no validity to 538 to 1798. There's Ellen White was wrong saying the Waldenses kept the Some Waldensians kept the Sabbath. They were sandal wearers. Sabbatini means sandal wearers, and it's not Sabbath keepers. You know what? Dangerous lies. If you go deep, dig deep, and I brought some material along today. A gentleman in Europe has gone back and looked at the original records. Now, if you take what is called the rewritten records of history, you cannot find it. Because there are some historians that have rewritten history. Caution. Don't simply go to modern literature. They have rewritten and purified the history. Okay, go back to the original documents. Jan, what's his last name now? I can't get his J-A-N is his first name. Jan. I'll get his name in a minute. But it starts with a V. Anyway, I've got it in here, my material. An Adventist retired pastor has studied, he's a Dutchman, and he's gotten the evidence and the records of all these historical documents available that Ellen White was right. There were Waldensians who kept the seventh-day Sabbath. The historical records, the original ones, prove it. The modern rewritten ones don't prove it, but the original documents show it. So be careful. I'm just sounding the caution because when you said feast days, there are some amongst us who might still be credentialed workers, but they are promoting all kinds of things and subtly undermining and attacking, even attacking the seventh-day Sabbath very subtly. Be careful. Be cautious. And by the way, again, you find this material in different places. If you go to the Adventist book centers, you find all kinds of things there. Okay? All kinds of things. Just because it's the ABC doesn't mean it is solidly biblical. Okay? Just a caution. 20 years ago, what the ABC had was essentially Seventh-day Adventist. In the last 20, 30 years, if it's a book by a Christian, it's there. If it's a book by an Adventist, it's there. There are all kinds of things. There's only one safe way to go, is to spend your time where? In the Bible. Okay? And secondarily, if you need additional help, go to Ellen White's works. By the way, she said, if you studied your Bible the way you should have, I wouldn't have been necessary. Okay? So, we're going to talk about Ellen White too later on. But as I say, that's the only safe place, the only serious commitment. And read in context, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And read in context properly, Ellen White never contradicts herself or the Bible. But be careful. There's a lot of theories there, a lot of people out there. Be very careful. It's all kinds of things that's being promoted right now. And if you want to come get names and stuff, I don't want to talk about people. I'm talking about issues. And I will talk about issues and things that are being promoted and being touted out there. All kinds of dangerous things that are subtly undermining what we as Adventists believe, biblical beliefs. Caution, young people, and not so young people. Be careful what you read. Go to the scripture, don't go to the scholar. Did you hear that? The scripture. Be like the Bereans. What did they do? They listened eagerly, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Then they went home and studied the scriptures how often? Daily, to see whether these things are so. I often tell people, and I'm going to tell you before you go to lunch, I do not consider it a compliment when people say, Dr. Dupre says. That is an insult. What I wish you would say is, we had a seminar that challenged us to get back to the Word. The Word, the Bible, okay? Go back, get into the Word. If you haven't had a chance to get into the Word, then you can say, I heard Dr. Dupre say this, but I'm going to go home and read my Bible, okay? By God's grace, my job is to challenge you to get back to the Word, to study it for yourself, to be sure that God was the one who was leading us. God is the one who is leading us, and God is the one who will lead us through to the kingdom. Let's have a prayer before we leave. Lord, bless us. Thank you for so many young people who love you, so many young at heart still who are here. I pray, Lord, you will be with everyone throughout this important General Youth Conference, that we will be challenged, that we will be inspired as we look back the way you led, as we look at the way you are leading and the way you will lead us through to the kingdom. We will commit ourselves to be faithful to the written word and to be faithful to Jesus Christ, the living word. In his name we pray. Amen.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACM, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our NTAR catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.